Welcome to Redemption Fellowship, where our mission is to empower people for life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon.
This morning, John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 28 through 30, although we'll cover more verses than that. But I'm just going to read for now 28 through 30. It says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Amen. You may be seated. The power of a woman's testimony. Last week, we left off what Jesus was informing this sister concerning her sin problems. And instead of her asking Christ about the gift of eternal life that God provides, instead of her asking about the living water that he himself provides, she tried in her own sneaky way to skirt from under this conversation, because as I said, nobody really likes to be told or reminded about their sins. None of us do. And so as Jesus was confronting her about her immorality and her private living condition, she began to divert the conversation in 19 through 21, for she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she says, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that there is a place where we must worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus, he indulges her for a few moments. You know how it is that when someone is talking to you and you want to divert a conversation, you really don't want to hear what they have to say, so you kind of be nice to them. You listen for a while. And Jesus, he tolerates her for a moment, and he answers her questions. He says to her, he says, woman, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship who we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And here again, she tries to divert the conversation. She's not really concerned about worship. She really doesn't believe that Jesus is a prophet, although he just told her things that he really doesn't know about her, that no one else has been able to tell him. He's deduced her life, and from that she really should have known that there was something special about this man to whom she's speaking. But then instead of confessing the truth, she tries to squirm out from another route, that she raises up the place of worshiping and talking about the Messiah's coming. She's not really concerned about the Messiah now, although she's heard about it. And Jesus says to her, he says, I who am speaking to you, I am he. Now, church, this is what Jesus has been wanting to get to from verse 1. The moment that he can give this woman a self-disclosure of who he is. And you see, that's the power of a testimony. When a testimony can point someone else to Jesus Christ, then there's a true testimony. We spend too many time testifying about ourselves. But Jesus said, lift me, not you, but lift me, and I'll draw all men unto me. So Jesus, he's happy. He's finally brought this woman to the point to where he can truly tell her who he is. And I can only imagine what's rumbling now again in her mind, just like when he began to tell her about all of the men that she's had in her life. And he said, the one that you have now, it's not yours. I can imagine how her mind began to spin around. But even now, he says, the one whom you're looking for, I am he. I just begin to try to picture this woman in my mind. Did her eyes bulge? Did tears begin to stream down her face? Did she drop on her knees in worship and threw her arms around Jesus' waist? I don't know how she responded, but I do know this. I know this, that all of her doubt, all of her unbelief is now swallowed up in the self-disclosure that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this woman's life, because of what happens to her in this moment, her life shall never be the same. When this woman sees Jesus for who he truly is, she makes a bold confession. She not only confesses herself, but she's so excited that she's found the Messiah, she runs to town and she says, hey, come see a man that has told me everything that I ever did. Come see a man. She breaks out into confession. You know, it's like when a doctor delivers a baby. They're waiting to hear one thing. They need to hear the baby cry. Because the crying tells the doctor that breath hath entered into the baby's lungs and the baby is breathing. So it is that when Jesus, the new spirit, enters new life in our bodies. Amen. Jesus wants to hear a confession. A confession that says, I finally met the Savior. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but now I'm a sinner that is saved by grace. Because the Holy Spirit brings in new life, and the Father wants to know that the spiritual infant is now living and breathing and well. And so we have to give a testimony. Church, you know, it's one thing. It's one thing to recite the sinner's prayer. A lot of people know it, but that doesn't change you. It's one thing to give verbal assent to the gospel. A lot of people know the gospel. That doesn't necessarily change them. But it's another thing that when you meet Jesus for who he is, and everybody that knows you know that there is now something different about you. In other words, there is no way that you and I can come face to face with the Holy Christ and remain the same. No, If you are the same that you were 5 years ago, you need to go and ask God not to save you over again. Yeah, get that straight. Not to save you over again, because somebody got fooled 5 years ago. But you need to go and ask God to save you now. And there are a whole lot of people that can talk scripture, but has not experienced a heart transformation. But when somebody like this woman, one who has been scorned for years, one who has a bad reputation and knows that she has a bad reputation, one who has lived a life in the way in which she lived. And you know something? We as Christians, we get embarrassed when we see sinners living crazy, ungodly ways. But guess what? They're only doing what they know. They're only doing what they know. What I can embrace in the truth about them is that at least they haven't confessed faith in Jesus Christ. Where I have to scratch my head is that what about those of us who confess faith in Christ? And we living as if we don't know that there is a God who lives and exists. This woman, she goes and she begins to make a proper declaration and a confession that come see a man that has told me everything that I ever did. And as we conclude, we're going to see a few things that reveal to us about the power of this woman's testimony. And the first thing is in verses 28 and 29, she proves by her confession that she is a recipient of this new birth that Christ brings through the power of the Holy Spirit. Once She recognizes Jesus for who he is. The Bible says she throws down her water jars. Physical water really doesn't mean that much to her anymore. God has now come in and opened her eyes that she can truly see what she needs. And although she's been coming to this well year in and year out, day in and day out, coming and drawing this same water, her soul continues to thirst. But now that she has received the living water that Jesus offers, physical water is not that high upon her list. Abandoning her jars also reveal that not only have her attitude changed, but her lifestyle and values are about to change. The things that she thought was important to her are no longer important now that Christ is in her life. Seeking comfort in this man and that man and this man and that man is no longer relevant to her. For she knows now everything that I need. I understand what he means by this living water. God himself now has supplied. But there's a very important fact here, church, that you and I can't afford to overlook. Not only does this woman give testimony to the change that Christ has brought in her life, but she now becomes a living disciple of Jesus Christ. I asked you a few weeks ago, if I asked you how many are Christians, everybody will raise their hand, right? How many disciples do we have sitting here this morning? All right, got a few. A disciple is a continuous learner of Christ. A disciple is one who tells others about this Christ that is now out. And when God saves you, it is not enough for you to be saved in a vacuum that you keep this to yourself. When this woman understood that all of her sins had been forgiven, that her past has been erased, she said, "This thing is too good for me to hold to myself. I've got to go to town and I got to tell somebody else, come see this man that has told me everything that I ever done." That's what you and I should be doing. If God has transformed your life, if God is now making a difference in your life, you shouldn't have to be motivated, worked up in some gimmick, pumped up, set up to tell anybody about the goodness that Jesus Christ has done in your life. For when all of us truly come to the reality that without Christ, we were hell bound, but yet all by himself, God decided to choose us, to pluck us, and to love us and give us a different alternative from hell, you ought to tell somebody. We good at talking about the facts of the stock market. We good at talking about the facts of our favorite football team. We could tell all of the status of our favorite sports team, but yet we have very little to say when it comes to our Christ. This woman says, "I can't hold it in. I got to go and tell somebody." She drops her water jars. And these are no small jars. They're kind of equivalent to those vases that are out there in the vestibule. They're huge. They're at least 5 gallons. And they're made of thick pottery. These things are heavy. And on most days, she's carrying two. She's learned how to balance one on her head. And then there's another one that's strapped to her waist. But the problem is she keeps coming to the same well, drawing distilled water that's not oxygenated, still water, carrying dead weight, only to go back home to a dead-end situation. Drink that same dead water to get thirsty again, to come back tomorrow and do the same dead-end activity. That's her life. But oh, now that she's met Jesus, this sister said, "I got to go tell somebody."
I know I have a problem. Yeah, I admit that. But there are some ladies in the town that sneer at me when they see me coming. They got some problems too. Oh yeah. Y'all got some skeletons in your closet that you don't want nobody to know about. She says, I'm going to town because some of the men that cross the street so they don't have to talk to me during the day. When the sun go down, there's some of the same ones. Psst, hey, baby, let me talk to you for a minute. That's during the darkness. But in the day, they cross the street. She say, just like I need Jesus, they need Jesus too. So she goes to town and say, come on, pull off the facades. Stop acting like you got it all together. And after all of us are Samaritans. The Jews hate all of us. Y'all sitting here hating on me, but the Jews hate all of us. But she says, I got good news for you today. Come see a man that has told me everything that I ever did. Could not this be the Messiah? This woman's testimony proves that she has experienced new life. That a change has taken place in her life. Her conversation is not the same. Her outlook is not the same. Her attitudes are not the same. The things that she values are not the same. Change has happened in her life. What about us? Since we've come to Christ, what has truly changed in our lives? Have we become so used to God that we think now that we've arrived spiritually at the height of where we are going to be and that we are all that we are and that God is looking at us and is satisfied about everything about us? What about us? What about us that when we look at others that we know need Christ in their lives and we size them up and we look at them and we sneer at our noses at them? Yes, we do. I know we do. Never mind, I ain't going to say that. Because I don't want to make y'all mad this morning. But we sneer at them. We turn our noses up at them. We think all kind of thoughts about them too. But church, if it wasn't for the grace of God in your life, I keep coming back to this. Because evidently you don't understand grace. But if it hadn't been for the grace of God in your life, you'd be tugging that pipe too. You'd be on the street, carrying on the street corner with a can in your hand too. You'd be running down every man, waving at him, putting up the skirt too. You'd be chasing ladies too. You'd be doing the same thing that they are doing. But all the difference that Christ has made in our lives. This woman says, you need to come see a man that can wash away all of the remnants of your sinful past, that can change your outlook, that can give you a new attitude in life and even place you to live life on a new altitude. This man can change your life in its entirety. What you used to do, it really won't matter with him. Her testimony proves that she is a recipient of new life. But then, a testimony does something else, and I'm not going to read them all. In verses 31 through 34, her testimony excites others. Now, I love this part of this text. When this woman is taken off the town to tell others about Christ, the disciples come and they say, Master, you need to eat something. And Jesus says, well, you know, I have food that you all don't know about. And they said, no, wait a minute. Did somebody else go and get him something to eat? What is this food that he's talking about? Jesus is so engrossed in this woman's enthusiasm that his heart has been thrust into a heart-pounding jubilation until it has removed all signs of hunger and thirst. You ever been so in tune in something? That nothing else around you that's going on really matters. My middle grandson, Zaire, he's just as sweet as he can be. But Zaire, when Zaire gets a control in his hand, Wii game or Xbox, he forgets the whole world. Now, I'm serious. You have to time him. You really have to time him because he gets so engrossed into the game that Zaire forgets that he has to go to the restroom. Zaire forgets that he needs to eat. He is so engrossed into this game that nothing else that's taking the place around him really matters. The disciple says, Master, you need to eat. And Jesus says, now, wait a minute. How can you be thinking about food at a time like this? God is active in a woman from Sychar. And how can you miss what the master is doing with your mind on mundane things like eating food? And church, how many times is it that God is active and moving in his church? Moving in the lives of other people? Even moving in our community? And we miss out on what God is doing because we have our minds set on mundane agendas. Master, you need to eat. Jesus says, listen, guys, the fields are white with harvest. Can't you see that the time has come now that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together? And I'm sending you out to sow and to reap where you have not labored. And what Jesus is saying is that the time has come. That this woman's heart has finally been pricked hard enough. That she's softening up. That she's ready to receive the good news of the gospel. Because somebody before you and I and this woman have been here and they prayed for this place. They prayed for these people and they prayed for this woman. And Jesus says, now the harvest is ripe. For the picking. What the Lord is trying to teach us is that you and I know lost souls. We know we have friends that are lost. I mean unsaved. We have family members that are unsaved. We have co-workers that are unsaved. And you say, well, Pastor, these people tell me every day, I don't want to hear them about that Bible. Fine, don't tell them about the Bible right now. They're not ready to hear it. But that does not stop you from praying. No, I'm serious. Pray. Pray for them, and God will put you in contact with somebody who needs you. I told the Bible study this about 2 weeks ago. I kind of threw out a fleece for God. And I says, Lord, I'm preaching and teaching about evangelism. But I need to lead somebody to Christ. So would you put me in touch with somebody who needs me, but not necessarily wants something from me, but needs me to tell them about you? So I went to have my back adjusted out in Peachtree City, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to drive way back to Fayetteville. I'm going to work out at World's Gym out here in Peachtree City. So I'm in the gym. And this little brother, he couldn't have been, I'm thinking, 115 pounds, maybe 120, wet. And he's squatting. And I'm looking at him. He's under the Smith machine, but I'm looking at him. When he rests the bar, he takes the hook off. The bar is hanging at the top of his neck. And I said, ooh, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. So I'm just watching it. And I said, well, you know, maybe he can lift it. He looses that bar, and he goes down, and he does this. And that 225 pound is on his neck. He trying to grunt, because, you know, he's embarrassed. I know how that feels. He's embarrassed. And he's down, and he's grunting his stomach, and I said, ooh, there it is. I run, and I grab the weight. And I'm extended. 225 pounds is heavy when you are here. You can't do much with it. And I say, move, man. But he's embarrassed. He won't move. So I take my knee and say, move, man. Kick him out the way. Kick him out the way, and boom, let the weight hit the floor. And I say, young man, don't ever rest 225 pounds at the top of your neck. Let it hit your shoulders and even let it drop a little lower so it's eased a little bit down your back so you can at least stand up straight. And he looks at me and he said, well, you look like you know what you're doing. I said, yeah, I've been lifting a long time. He said, man, can you show me how to squat? So now we're talking weights, right? And I'm getting engrossed in this conversation about weights. And the Lord said, now, didn't you ask me to put you in contact with somebody who needed you? But more than that, for you to tell them about me? I said, hey, man, wait a minute. We could talk about these weights later. Here, let's sit down. We sat down on the bench. I said, man, how is life? You know, this dude ain't about 15 years old. He said, oh, life is good. I'm kind of doing bad in school. I said, how are your parents? Well, man, mom and dad is good. I said, do y'all go to church right here? Oh, no, sir, we don't go to church. I said, I said, man, do you ever think about where you're going to spend eternity? He said, what's eternity? I said, it means you're going to live forever. You know you're not going to live forever in this world, but do you ever think about where you're going to spend eternity when you die? He says, no, I never really thought about that. I said, well, do you think about it now? He said, well, that's something I kind of need to think about. I said, man, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? He said, yeah, I've heard about Jesus Christ, but I don't know. You know, my family, they're not going to church or anything like that. I said, man, listen, I'm a pastor. He said, man, get out of here. I said, yeah, for real, man, I'm a pastor. He said, no, you're lying, man. You're not a pastor, man. Pastors don't look like you. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. I pastor a church. I said, now I love lifting weights. That's my outlet from the church so that I won't be stressed out and in the pulpit going crazy. I come and take my frustration out on steel. So I am a pastor. I said, but man, more than me helping you with this weight, I'm concerned about your soul. And I want to introduce you to Jesus. I said, now I don't know where you're going to go to church because your parents don't go, but I just feel the need to introduce you to Jesus. And you know what? I led him through the sinner's prayer. He confessed faith in Christ. Last week, there's a guy, there, a white guy's named Mark. Mark and I are the same age. Mark knows I'm a pastor. Mark told me, he said, Stefan, I had witnessed the two of his friends, and now I pick the three of them up, and I take them to church. Yeah. Now, I say that to say this. If you sincerely ask God to put you in contact with someone who needs God, God will open that door for you. He will, because you all, that is what we're supposed to be doing as the Church of Jesus Christ. You think that all we're supposed to do is hang out here on Sunday morning and worship? What do you do with the rest of your week pertaining to Christ? No, really. I know what most of us don't. I ain't going to tell you. Y'all already know. I know what most of us don't. But what about Monday through Saturday? What do we do with the rest of our lives pertaining to Christ? And then on Sunday morning, we act as if we're doing God a favor because we come to worship him for a couple of hours. Our testimony is very, very important to Christ. It's very important to the church, and I'm going to show it to you in a minute from Scripture, that Jesus Christ and his church is dependent not only upon our confession of him, but it is dependent upon our testimony about who he is. And the thing that you and I are supposed to be doing is telling a dying world about Jesus Christ. Do you think that if every Christian in the world told one person in this world about Christ today, do you know how much better our world would be? Maybe the world is going so far crazy is because the church is no longer talking about Jesus. We spend our time as Christians apologizing for being a Christian. Oh, I'm sorry I called on Jesus' name while I was praying. Oh, I'm sorry that I prayed in public in this restaurant. But you know what? The Muslims aren't apologizing. The Mormons not apologizing. The Buddhists are not apologizing. So where in the world are we as Christians? What are we apologizing for? They have no clue where they're going when they die. At least we know where we're going. In fact, we're already there. God says in Ephesians that you and I are spiritually seated in the heavens right now. Right now. And he says the least you can do is testify about me. Jesus got excited when this woman began to give her testimony. But not only is Jesus excited, but the people in the town get excited in verses 39 through 41. Look at what this woman is doing. Here is a woman who knew all men. And yet she goes and brings every man to a man. Yeah. She goes back into town. And she says, you got to come see a man that has transformed my life. She says, now, I know I need the master. And your situation might not be as dismal as mine, but it's bad nonetheless. And I begin to think about that. You know something? They talk about her being at the well. Every boy, girl, man or female, they were all drawing and drinking from the same well. She was not the only one who was suffering from dehydration. Everybody in that town was using that one well, still water, and they were all taking it back home, drinking just to get thirsty again. It's just that they isolated her because they knew she had a bad reputation. But oh, when they got behind closed doors, they really didn't fare out much better than she fared out. Because they had to come back to the same well every day just like she came. They might not come at the same time. Their water jars might have been a little more fancy, but they were all drawing and drinking from the same well. And this woman says, you need Jesus too. She says, some of you women, you ain't been the best wife you can be. You need him too. Some of you men haven't been the best husband that you can be. You need him too. She says, some of you have children. They're just as crazy as they can be. You need Jesus too. Some of you got problems that you have dug up for yourselves. You need him too. Come see a man that can tell you everything that you ever done. Could not this be the Messiah? And these people got excited. These people said, now wait a minute. We know this sister. We know her. We know what she used to do. But here she is now talking different than we've ever heard her talk before. She's positive instead of being negative. She has an upbeat spirit. The woman ain't hiding anymore. She's not worried about nothing. She's trying to introduce us to someone. We need to check this thing out. And even the people around the town begin to get excited. We witnessed it here this morning. I know what Natasha has been through because as a pastor, she's told me. But to get here and to read that poem and to give that testimony, church, that's power. And a lot of us don't want to let people know what we've been through. But you got to tell your story. See, when you tell your story, you help people out. And I know you help heaven because the angels in glory rejoice when they hear you telling about the good things that the Lord has done. But then when you tell your story, there are people like myself and you that sit around and say, you know what? If the Lord did it for you, then maybe he can do it for me. But we sit down on it. We hold it in. We don't want to tell it. Hey, I don't care if you know what I've been through. I'm like the song, I got some scars. I wish you could see with X-ray vision. I got some scars. They're still there. And I believe it's like many times I find myself asking God, like, Paul, won't you just remove this, Lord? Lord said, nah, I got that there to keep you humble. I don't want you to get beside yourself. I want you to know where I bought you from. I want you to know what I carried you through. I want you to know that it's me still carrying you and you're not carrying yourself. We got some scars. And when you tell your testimony, it helps people to break down from the facade that they can talk about theirs too. Jesus got excited. But the people in this town got excited as well. They become running out of their houses and from their shops to come out to this town to meet this man that this woman is talking about. But then finally, in verse 42, the power of this woman's testimony led others to confess faith in Christ. These people said, now, at first we believe simply because you said so. But now that we've heard him for ourselves, church, do you see the connection? That what God wants us to do during the week is tell people about him. And say, you know what? No matter what you're going through, meet us at Redemption on Wednesday night for Bible study. Meet us Sunday morning at Redemption for worship. Not so you can come and hear Stefan, but so that you and God can have a head-on collision. This woman say, come see a man. She didn't say, come, let me tell you about my past. She didn't say that. It's like Sandra said, the testimony is not about the testifier, but it's about the one in whom you've given testimony to. I'm trying to incorporate some of the worship in the sermon. Testimony is not about how bad you used to be, how low down you used to be, how good you are, how persuasive you are. It's not about your influence, but it's about who Jesus is. Because the power of a woman's testimony did not draw attention to herself. She began to point others to Jesus Christ. And whenever you tell what you have done, you begin to point other people to what Jesus has done in your life. Come see a man, she said, that told us everything that I ever did. And you know something I like what the townspeople did? They say, now, we heard you. But now that we've listened to him, we believe. Church, Jesus didn't have to perform a miracle. He didn't have to heal anybody. All Jesus did was talk with the townspeople. And he had to speak with such authority that as he spoke, they began to understand that this is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Testimonies, I'm telling you, it's not about us. But it's always about who Jesus is. And this woman said, come see a man. You see, as a church, you and I need to testify about who God is. Oh yeah, we need to tell our story. Because you have men and women who are running to their own private wells. They run into their wells and they try materialism and that dipper keeps coming out empty. They run into the well and they try fame and fortune and the dipper keeps coming up empty. They're running to the well and they're trying false friendships and those dippers keep coming up empty. And you need to say, come see a man. Come see a man. That if you're thirsty, he says, come to me and I'll give you some water. And if you believe in me, the water that I give will become a spring welling up in your body. You need to tell him, come see a man. Come see a man that if you are hungry, he says, come taste and see that the Lord is good. Tell him, come see a man. that if you're burdened down with sorrows and tears and worries, that he says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come see a man. That if you're lost and don't know your way, that he'll tell them that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. Come see a man. Start running to your wells looking for temporary fixes. I tried to read what was on some of the cards of the girls. I couldn't see them all, but you need to go and tell them, say, the doctor can temporarily save you from disease. Your job might temporarily save you from poverty. Your beverage of choice might temporarily save you from thirst. And all those restaurants you hang in will temporarily save you from hunger. But come see a man that can save you from death, hell, the grave, and the wrath of God. Come see a man that knows all about you. He'll take your scars and turn them into halos. He'll take your pains and turn them into joys. He'll take your past and write it straight. Come see a man that knows all, the whole town, because of this woman's testimony. Believe Christ as Savior. I think many of us are afraid to tell a testimony or to share Christ because we feel like the burden of responsibility is upon us. No. The power is not within us. But the power is in the one of whom we're talking about. If we go to God and really pray and ask him to place us in the presence of people who need him, God will open the door of opportunity. And we'll have the moment to share that Jesus Christ is the only one that can make a difference in your life. This woman did a powerful thing. She skirted from under Christ. Jesus had to cross all kinds of barriers. She had a bad reputation. But once she recognized Jesus for who she was, she went back and told others. And by her testimony, they began to turn toward Christ. And once they met him for themselves, they embraced him as Savior and Lord. Church, that's our job. That's our job. And I want to tell you how powerful our testimony is. Luke has a very short version of the Great Commission, and I'm done with this. A short version of the Great Commission in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. He says, the Son of Man must suffer, the Messiah must suffer many things, and on the third day be raised, so that forgiveness of sins may be proclaimed in his name. What that says to you and to me is that God's eternal plan of salvation hinges upon our confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the part we play in telling our testimony. That out through our testimonies is the way that God is still bringing people unto himself to forgive them of their sins. And to give them a home in eternity. These people say, we heard. How much are we talking? When we talk, what are we talking about? How many people are we truly telling about Jesus Christ? You want to see your church full? Start talking about Jesus. I'm serious. I just dare you. I hope y'all hate dares. I hate dares. You want to get me to do something? Just come and dare me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to try my best to get it done. I hope you hate theirs. I double dare you to pray and ask God to put you in place of somebody who need him. It's not about your ego. It's about him. I repeat, he still says, if I, Jesus, be lifted up, I will draw all men and women unto me. You want to see people come to Christ? You just begin to talk about him. He'll do the drawing. We can have the power that this woman had in our testimony. And we all have testimonies, don't we? God has brought all of us from something. He's delivered all of us from something. In fact, he's delivering some of us now. He's carrying us even now. He's wiped away a whole lot of things. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. And he has cleansed us from unrighteousness. We have the cure to the world's sin problem. We walk around with him every day. How selfish of us to keep him to ourselves. We got to testify. We got to tell somebody about the goodness of Jesus. And perhaps our town will come to hear him for themselves.
Thank you for listening. We believe God is up to something new here at Redemption Fellowship. And we invite you to please come and visit with us here in the beautiful city of Fayetteville, Georgia. If you would like more information, please contact us at redemptionfellowship.org. Once again, we hope that you have enjoyed today's message, and we can't wait to see you here worshiping with us.